Lord, we pray that you'll open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word this morning. Amen. Right, a bit of audience participation this morning, please. A question. What do a father, son, nephew and uncle have in common? Yes. That's not the answer I want, though. What do they... Go on. They're all related. That's it. Good. And we'll come to that in a minute. Okay? Today, as I said, it's Trinity Sunday, a day that invites us into the deep mystery at the heart of our faith. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's also, as I've said, Father's Day. Unlike other Sundays that focus on a particular event in the life of Christ or the church, Trinity Sunday asks us to contemplate the very nature of God. This is not a day for simple answers, but for revered awe. The doctrine of the Trinity isn't a puzzle to be solved, but a truth to be worshipped. It reminds us that God is, in very being, a community of love, eternal, self-giving, and perfectly united. This may sound abstract or academic, but it's actually deeply personal and practical. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not a puzzle to be solved, but a mystery to be entered into, a relationship to be experienced. Both of our readings today invite us into that relationship. They show us that the Trinity is not a distant theological concept, but the very heart of our Christian life. Now, I'm aware that in the world today, many people, young and old, or not so young, may find it difficult to understand God as a loving Father, particularly if they've suffered abuse. Understanding God as a loving Father in today's world involves recognizing his unconditional love, presence, and guidance in all aspects of life, while acknowledging that some may have experienced earthly fathers who do not embody these qualities. It's about shifting from a distant, judgmental view of God to an intimate, relational one, where he's seen as actively involved in our lives, offering forgiveness, support, and a place of longing. While the Bible speaks of God as Father, it's just not a theological concept. It's a call to experience God's love personally and intimately. For those who have experienced difficult or absent fathers, it can be challenging to grasp the idea of God as a loving Father. However, it's crucial to recognize that God's love is perfect and transcends earthly limitations. Instead of focusing on negatively earthly experiences, we need to focus on God's attributes of love, patience, forgiveness, availability, and protection. Jesus' relationship with God as Father provides a model of how we can approach God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father," emphasizing the intimacy of this relationship, even down to using the word Abba, which means daddy. God's love is not based on our performance or achievements. It's a gift, freely given. It's an unconditional love. God desires a personal relationship with each individual, not just a distant theological one. God is actively involved in our lives, guiding, supporting, and nurturing us. God offers forgiveness and restoration when we turn to him in repentance. Through faith in Jesus, we're adopted into God's family and become his children, experiencing his love and belonging. And hopefully, what I've just said may help us to understand God as a loving Father. So we now move on to the two passages for our readings. And firstly, we see the God who justifies and gives peace. Paul begins Romans 5 by saying, "Therefore, Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what this says about the work of the Son, Jesus Christ. Through him, we're justified, made right with God. And another explanation is, just as if it didn't happen. Justification is an act of God whereby he pronounces the sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. According to one theologian, the root idea in justification is the declaration of God, the righteous judge, that the person who believes in Christ, sinful though they may be, is righteous, is viewed as being righteous, because in Christ they have come into a righteous relationship with God. Justification brings peace. It's just not an emotional peace. It's a restored relationship. The separation caused by sin is healed. Here we see the Trinity at work. God the Father initiates the plan of salvation. God the Son, Jesus, accomplishes it through his death and resurrection. And as we'll see, the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. This peace is not a temporary feeling. It's a new reality, a new way of being in the world. We're not striving to earn God's love. We already have it because of Jesus and his death on the cross. Secondly, the Spirit pours out God's love. Paul then says something remarkable. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And here is the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And his role is profoundly intimate. He doesn't just bring information about God's love. He pours it into our hearts. The Greek word suggests an overflowing, generous flood. This is the Spirit's ongoing ministry to make real in our lives what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The love of the Father is not just a theological truth. It becomes our lived experience because of the Holy Spirit. We see that the Father loves. The Son demonstrated that love on the cross. The Spirit pours that love into us. So now we look at how John links in with the overall theme. And we see that the Spirit glorifies Christ and guides us. Again, this is Jesus in the upper room during the Last Supper. I said a few weeks ago that John denotes about 20% of his gospel to Jesus talking to his disciples before he died. In the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This again is the Trinity at work. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's mission is to glorify the Son and guide believers into truth. What truth? The truth of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. The Spirit does not speak on his own. It brings the words and will of the Father and the Son to us. So if we've ever sensed Jesus speaking to our hearts, convicting us, comforting us, calling us, it's the Holy Spirit at work, pointing always to the Son in the will of the Father. It's worth reminding ourselves that we need to be constantly filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-off. When I wash the car, I need to keep dipping the sponge in the water, firstly to keep the sponge clean, but also to keep it full of water. So we need to keep asking to be filled with the Spirit. And then fourthly, the Trinity in our everyday lives. And let's bring this down to earth. When we feel unworthy, remember the Father loves us, the Son died for us, and the Spirit lives in us. When we feel lost, remember the Spirit guides us into truth, always pointing us back to Jesus. When we struggle to love others or even ourselves, remember, God's love has been poured into our hearts. And it's not meant to stay there. It should flow out in hope, endurance, and character. The Trinity is not just a doctrine, it's our identity. We were created by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sustained by the Spirit. We live every day in the embrace of the triune God. On this Trinity Sunday, don't try to figure out the Trinity like a maths problem. Instead, worship the mystery. Live in the relationship. Rejoice in the peace, love, and truth that flows from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. As Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That glory is the Trinity, radiant, relational, and real. Let's pray. Lord, today let us not come only seeking understanding but transformation. May this mystery of the Trinity draw us into a deeper faith, deeper love, and deeper communion with God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.